Let's give our attention to God's Word, Daniel chapter 9. We begin at verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse of the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning aside from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done. We have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Amen. This is the word of the living God for us. I have a whole rack of devotional books, as I'm sure many of you do. These books are designed to give you little snippets, right? You read on, what is today, September the 5th. So you turn to September the 5th, and it has a nugget, usually from a verse, usually from a whole chapter of the Bible, and it's within a book, within the whole of the 66 books of the Scripture. But this little nugget zeroes in like a microscopic look at this verse, very often ignoring the stuff that goes on around it, if it's the typical devotional book. And then it somehow, some way, miraculously makes that verse, guess what, about you. And so we read these devotional books, and I have a whole shelf of them, so guilty as charged. We read these devotional books, and we begin to think to ourselves, every verse in the Bible is about me. Everything is about me doing what I can through God who strengthens me, playing NBA basketball, making threes and millions. You graduate from high school and you get the Jeremiah 29:11 card. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. And so you're going to go on to big things, right? You're going to hang from the stars of heaven. You're going to get your college degree and your MBA, and you're going to be, well, Jeremiah 29:11, guess what? It was not written to you. It was written to Israel, and it was written to Israel in exile, the things we've been studying in the book of Daniel, the things we just read or sang in Psalm 79. God has plans to rescue Israel from their captors, from exile, and to return them to the promised land, to rebuild the temple, to reignite the fires of the altars of God at Jerusalem. And so you begin to see these little devotional books, and mind you, I have a whole shelf full of them. They really don't help us much. Now, I will tell you this. I refer to them all the time. I look and see if there's a nugget of truth sometimes from a passage that is helpful. But we really ought to, well, hold on for it. Just read our Bibles. That's the most helpful thing we can do. It's why when we have new members, guess what we give you? A Reformation Study Bible. We want you to have a good copy of God's Word with good study notes. Now, you may have your own copy that you're used to and all, and you refer to this and to the good notes and outlines and study helps, but it's just best to read your Bible and to get the whole of it and to see God at work in human history. These devotional books, and they have their place and they are helpful. Trust me, I get that, and I've use them in certain ways, but they're like a caffeine pill. You know, you go in the convenience store to pay for your tank of gas, and you see there on the counter all the pick-me-ups. You know, you got a late night at work, and so you buy the energy drink, right? But do they take the place of a steady diet? Well, for some people, they do, but it's not what they're meant for. And so a quick pick-me-up, a quick caffeine pill will not get you or bear you up through the Christian life as well as reading the whole Bible. So let me encourage you at the outset of our study of Daniel 9 tonight to read your Bible. And as you read your Bible, do like Daniel does here. Formulate your prayer time based on what you read. I threw this grid up here. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You'll see tonight in Daniel's prayer, as he's reading the Bible, book of Jeremiah, he's realizing who God is. He's realizing his and Israel, or the church's sin, and confesses it. He gives thanks to God for his mercies, and then he gets to supplication. And so we want to think through these things tonight that are in Daniel's prayer, these parts. What have we got as our title? How to Pray and What to Say. And so I think some of these things will be helpful as you read the Bible as Daniel did, and it stimulates you with truth about God. It stimulates you to confession and acknowledgement of God's mercies, and it stimulates you to pray for things that are in God's will for his people. So let's think through these things. I have five things. It's a little more than adoration, confession, and thanksgiving and supplication, but you can keep it fitted into this simplified grid. Let's first think about Daniel's adoration. So Daniel is praying. He's reading his Bible. Remember, he's praying three times a day. He won't bow to the gods of the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians, but he's praying. He's a man of prayer, and it's on some occasion he's reading the book of Jeremiah, it seems. He's got his Reformation Study Bible, right? He's a good Reformed kid. Well, he's not a kid anymore. The marker at the beginning of the passage in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, it's almost been 70 years since exile began. Daniel's getting to be on up in years. Daniel is as old or maybe older than some of you. And guess what he's still doing? He's still bearing fruit in old age. He's the tree with good sap. He's the tree planted by the waters. He's not said, well, I'm in Babylon. I'll do as the Babylonians do. I'll get me a little devotional book and do 2 minutes with God and then do my other 23 hours and 58 minutes with Babylon. No, he's a man of walking with the Lord. And so as he's reading his scriptures, He comes to verse 4, and we see his prayer to the Lord my God. He's making confession. And here the word confession is not confession of sin. It's confession of who God is. We can use this word in a couple of ways. It's a confession of faith. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant. He keeps steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Here is adoration. You know, very often, I think, in our American culture with our two-minute devotionals, right, which do have their place. I hear that. But read your whole Bible. Adoration is lacking. We treat Christianity as a condiment, right? You go to Chick-fil-A and you put your order in. Sorry, y'all. And what's the last thing you're asked? Do you need any condiments? Do you need any ketchup? Do you need any barbecue sauce? Do you need any mustard sauce? A little salt, a little pepper, whatever. And we take those things and we take perfectly good food and squirt it on and sprinkle it on. And the integrity of the chicken's just fine, right? The integrity of the burger is just fine. I was told by a chef one time it's offensive to ask for salt or barbecue sauce. You eat it as they served it because they served it to perfection, right? But we live in a world where we think Christianity is a condiment. I'll take my pagan life, which we rather enjoy, and we'll put a little Jesus on. We make sure we say the blessing before meals. We make sure to say our prayers before we go to bed at night. But if you had to put us in front of the government captors and say, do you confess Jesus? Do you adore God? Are you willing to die for your faith? Most of us would say, no. No, Christianity is just a convenience. I go to church for social reasons. I go to church to make me feel better about myself, to cover my guilt and my shame. That's American Christianity. But not so for Daniel. Daniel understands three things very clearly. He understands who God is. He understands what God has done. And he understands that there are promises of God that are yet to come to pass, but they for sure will. And so as we adore God in our prayers and in our morning and evening service, as we adore God in our private and family devotions, or however it is we express to God that we adore him, we need to think in these categories: who God is, what God has done, and what he is yet to do that we trust his promises will fulfill. This is Daniel on bended knee. This is us on bended knee before God. He is the creator and we are the creature. And the first thing we do in our prayers is we adore God for who he is, what he has done, and what he is yet to do. And as you read your Bible, you can fill in this square pretty quickly. Now, I'm a little weird. I write, I don't type, and my eyes are so bad, I use different colors. But I write my adoration in purple. It's purple. It's the color of royalty. I'm not saying you got to do this. I write my confession in red. I write my thanksgiving in green and my supplications in blue. But it helps me see the thought process. So I read through a passage of scripture. What in here helps me adore God? What in here helps me confess my sin? What in here helps me jogs my memory to be thankful? What in here should I be praying for? And so we adore God on bended knee. But one of the things we ought to remember, not only as we enter sacred worship, our morning service, a bit more formal, no, way more formal. Here on Sunday night, we're a little less formal, maybe too formal, informal at times. But we ought to realize when we walk in this building set apart for worship, when we sit in our sacred place where we study our scripture, it's an encounter with the Holy One. I can tell you about it because, she's not here, but our sister Marion, many of you know, is a student of the Word. And a couple weeks back after she had surgery, Mandy and I helped her into the house, and I saw her dining room table covered in Bible study materials. And I thought, that's her place, right? It's good for you to have a place where you worship God corporately. I point to the sanctuary next door, but here as well. But it's good to have a place where you meet with God every day and you adore him. But we want to think about the confession of sin that pops up in our passage. And if you look at verses 5 through 13, you see a mouthful. And I want to read it to you again, and I want you to follow the sin words, but I want you to also follow the seriousness with which Daniel treats sin. We live in a world that treats sin as mistakes. Or we say, oh God, I've broken your law in thought, word, and deed, and so forgive me. And then we move on about our life, breaking God's law again in thought, word, and deed, because we didn't really have a broken heart. All right? We're a lot like the 2-year-old or the 3-year-old, and the mom catches them doing something, and she says to him, say you're sorry, because we love to modify behavior, not the heart. And she has this wrestling match with this 2 or 3-year-old for a little while, and finally he stomps his foot and says, sorry. Right? That's not how it's supposed to go. So notice the words that Daniel uses. Verse 5, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments and your rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. We have not turned from our iniquity, and nor have we gained insight by your truth. This may be the most significant thing that Daniel says that ought to land right on us and sink in. In fact, we would do well probably to go home tonight and not turn on our TVs. We would probably do well to go home tonight and to sit in silence and say, Lord, could it be that my unconfessed sin, could it be that our unconfessed sin as a church, and I don't mean just First ARP, but the church, is the reasons God's glory is not as great as it could be in this world? That's what Daniel is praying. I have a book on my shelf. Some of you probably have read it. It was written in the 70s. And even if you don't read the book, the title is worth the price. Whatever became of sin? Whatever became of sin? Well, we've whittled it away. We sang or heard sung today in our hearing, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. Several years ago, another Presbyterian denomination wanted to include that in their new hymnal. So they went to the Gettys and said, we love In Christ Alone. Well, it was popular, and that's probably why they wanted it in there. And they said, but we'd like to change a line. We'd like to take away that line in there about the wrath of God has been satisfied. Because, well, church in the 21st century is not as bloody as it used to be. Church in the 21st century is a kinder, gentler church. We don't talk about the blood. We don't talk about the atonement. And we for sure don't talk about sin. Because among polite company, that's your business. And so what did the Gettys say? Oh, sure, just change it to whatever you want. We don't care. You know, it's the honor of Christ at stake. Just don't worry about it. And they said, no, it's our way or no way. And that's the reality of where we are today. We have written away sin in the church. Why? Because we want to make religion palatable. We'd rather get somebody in than have them stay out. You know, I really feel like a heel, not a Tar Heel. I really feel like a heel when I fence the table for the Lord's Supper. And today I felt that especially. I don't know why, but when I say to this table, the Lord invites all who have confessed their sin and received Jesus alone and have united with the church by faith and have been baptized. But if you hadn't done that, you can't come to the table. That's just not nice in today's culture. We don't, though, have in our denomination what's called an open table. Oh, just come. Jesus will make it all better. No, I'm supposed to protect you from what? The judgment of God. That's right. I mean, we just replaced Judas with Matthias. How did Judas die? Well, he really got killed by the judgment of God. Ananias and Sapphira in a couple chapters. How's that going to go for them? Well, burnt toast, right? They're going to be consumed for their unfaithfulness. God is a consuming fire, and if we've seen accurately who he is and we adore him, we will sure come on our knees before him confessing our sin, because we have a true definition of who God is and what sin is and what God requires. The church has written sin out of our scriptures. We have written sin out of our confessions, out of our songs, out of our creeds. We've made religion palatable, and we've simply lied. Oh, we want to reach the lost. We want to make it easy for them to come to church, and we just flat lied to them. And they're going to have a pretty big wake-up call one day, aren't they? When they stand before Almighty God, and he says, "Why should I let you enter my glorious presence?" Well, I was pretty good. Well, I made some mistakes, but my mistakes were outweighed by my good deeds. Or Lord, the church really made me feel good. That preacher with the white teeth, he smiled so big and told me I could pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I spent my entire life pulling up on my bootstraps, and well, here I am. What's God going to say? There's no one righteous, no, not one. And unless you were found by faith, hiding in the cleft of the Lord Jesus. And so we can make religion palatable all we want. We can put lipstick on a pig all we want. But the reality is we need a definition of sin. And these are the most striking words, I think, used in succession. It's almost as if Daniel loaded a machine gun and he just pow, 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 fires away iniquity, fires away treachery, fires away open shame. He fires away sin words, which, well, because of our niceness, we don't use any longer. And so you can answer the question, whatever became of sin, the title of that book, maybe with the sequel, whatever became of the gospel? If you don't have a definition of sin, you have no gospel, because you don't need saving. And so take example from Daniel. He uses the words of the Bible to describe their iniquity, their sin, their falling short, their transgression, their wickedness, their rebellion, their ignoring God's ways and his words. And we treat sin like Daniel did, with specificity. I can't say that right. We treat sin as a transaction. God is offended. And until we admit to him what we've done, and we confess it, and we receive his grace, it is a transaction unmet. You open the mail tomorrow, and you win the publisher's clearinghouse, right? Well, actually, Ed McMahon would come to the house for that, right? He'd bring the big check, and you'd be on TV. Well, if you get that check from Ed McMahon, you need to take it to the bank, right? But in order to fulfill that transaction, you have to go. You have to do something. You have to take action. And we say, "Oh, Lord, I've sinned in thought, word, and deed. Forgive me," and move on about our day. Or what's the great apology today? "I'm sorry if I offended you." What does God need to hear? "Oh, God, I have offended you. I've turned my back on you. I've rebelled against your word." You could put it in today's terms, what Daniel said. "I haven't been listening to the preacher. I haven't let your spirit teach me and guide me. I haven't done this, that, and the other." Notice, we got three D's here under confession. In verses 5 and then 7 to 9, there's disobedience. And it's worth us running through these. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've turned aside from your commandments. That's verse 5. And then look at 7 through 9. To you, Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. And then verses 8 and 9, or verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled. There's sin words, and we need to use them. And then there's a disdain for God. Look at verse 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name. God, remember the parable Jesus tells? Sent prophets. They killed him. They sent the son. And what did they do with the son? They killed him. And so we need to confess that. Lord, I have grieved your spirit and I have rejected your son when we don't obey God's holy and righteous law. There's disdain for God's provision. It's there again in verses 10 and 11. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We've not walked in his ways, which he set before us. We've transgressed your law. We've turned aside. We've refused to obey your voice. And did you catch this? It's in verse 11. Then it's again up in verse 13. Apparently, Daniel has this remembrance. And those of you who read your Bibles all the way through, you catch these things as you read your Bible year by year. Moses warned about this. When was Moses? Moses was 1,000 years before Babylon destroyed. And what did Moses say in the Word? If you don't obey God, we'll put it in our modern day parenting terms, you're going to get it. And here they are. They got it. Exiled from Babylon, Jerusalem destroyed, carried off by the Babylonians, living in a pagan land, away from God, away from his presence, and God did what he said he would do. He cursed them, and he hurt Israel quite badly. Then there's denial, verses 12 and 13, and this is what we need to land on under confession. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, and guess what? We still haven't entreated the favor of the Lord. We're still in our iniquity. We've not turned from our iniquities and gained insight by your truth. Think about this for a moment. If you're seeking God's blessing and you're living in sin, do you think God is going to bless you? No. And so one of the things you can do in your confession is say, Lord, by your word, because you're sitting down and you're writing these things down, it's a good, helpful tool, and you're saying, by your word and by your spirit, convict me of my sin. You know, we get lazy in the Christian life. We think we're doing pretty good. Oh, I go to a good Reformed church. They believe the Bible. We worship morning and evening. We have Wednesday night Bible study, and I go to all these things. You can do all those things, and you can even preach all these things, and we can still be hiding from God because we love our sin too much. And so pray with Daniel that we as an individual, we as a church, might acknowledge our sin because God shows it to us. Well, enough on confession. That's where we wanted to land for a moment. But let's move through the next thing, the third thing. In addition to adoration and confession, we see in verses 14 and 15 an acknowledgement. An acknowledgement that God is righteous in what he's done. Jerusalem is in ruins. The people of God are scattered among the nations and mistreated. And he says in verses 14 and 15, the Lord has kept ready the calamity. He has brought it upon us. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done because we have not obeyed his voice. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. It's good to say to God, or it's good to say to those you've offended, here is how I've offended you. We've gotten away from transactional repentance and confession and forgiveness. We're on the path of I'm sorry if. And actually, we've moved beyond that. We say, well, it's your fault that you perceived that what I did hurt you. Have you heard that mess these days? That's not how we confess sins. That's not how we acknowledge. And Daniel does a great service to us. He shows us how we say to God what God already knows. Daniel's saying, God, I've got a firm grip on reality. I realize why I'm in Babylon. And it's not to serve the kings. That's a byproduct of why I'm here. I'm here because the people sinned. I'm here because we have sinned. And so he acknowledges it. You know, your parents, when you were young, you know, they gave you a little pat on the back, pat on the bottom, I mean. And what's the saying? They'll thank you for it someday. right? There's a point where you grow up and you mature and you realize that the chastisement of your parents, the chastening which you receive, and now as grown-ups you receive from the Lord, you realize it's an act of love and it's an act of mercy. And it's an act for which we ought to be thankful. Getting caught is a mercy. God putting people in our lives to rescue us from our sin and our madness is a great mercy. Fools despise correction, but righteous and wise people take it to heart. And so Daniel acknowledges God was right. God was right to do this. Well, there's a fourth thing in the passage. It's petition. We've got adoration, confession, acknowledgement, and now petition in verses 16 and 17. He's getting to the heart here. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. Turn away from your holy hill, because our sins and for all the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among the nations around us. Therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Well, here's the petition. This is the reason for the prayer. Now, I think I was talking with Robert this morning about praying for toenails. Have you noticed that prayers in the Bible are a little more serious? But what do our prayers become in the church? They become organ recitals, not the things with keyboard and a pipe, set of pipes that make beautiful music, but hearts and livers and big toes and little toes, and my cousin's friend who once knew somebody who has an aunt who has a brother. And our prayer list goes on and on like that. And yes, God cares about toenails. God cares about our cancers. But what does God care most about? He cares most about his glory. And what does Daniel realize? He realized the glory of God, well, it's non-existent. His sanctuary is in ruins. And all the nations around, for sure, these 70 years have said, their God cannot save. Look at what Babylon did to them. Their God can't save. In fact, they're still there. We watched the evening news and we saw that all those Jewish people are still over there in Babylon. And so what happens when a church falls into shame, when a preacher does something foolish? What happens when the Jimmy Swaggerts and the Jim Bakers get on the news? God's glory is defamed in this world. And so we need to pray like Daniel. Yes, for big toes and hearts and cancers and things. That is important. We don't want to think not. But God's glory. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to pray these great petitions. It's important that God's glory be made manifest. That's how evangelism happens. Evangelism is corporate. It's not necessarily individual. The glory of God on the earth attracts people. And we're to be a light to the world. But notice what he says a number of times. The city is in shame. We are under reproach. Other gods are winning. Their gods are better than our God, who seems to have abandoned us. There's a fifth thing, a last thing here. Not just adoration and confession, acknowledgement and petition, but there's an appeal. Verses 18 and 19. Why should God incline his ear and hear? Why should God open his eyes and see the desolations and the city? Well, we don't present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention. O Lord, act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. There's an appeal here for the glory of God. There's an appeal here for the fame of the name of Yahweh among the nations. And so we ought to pray, oh Lord, our sanctuary, and I'm speaking of ours next door, it needs some repairs. Don't do it so that we have the best sanctuary in town or the most comfortable seats. Don't do it because we don't want the black stuff growing on the ceiling. Don't do it. Do it, Lord, so that there is a place where the hearts of your people are open before you and they bow on your knees and they worship you and they sing and lift up their voices to Almighty God. We need to appeal to the highest reason, don't we? We need to appeal to the highest reason for God to answer our prayers, and it's for his own name's sake. So think of these things in your personal devotions. your daily devotions, your family devotions. We don't need the quick fix sugar pill. Those devotional books, Table Talk and all others included, they have their place. But let me encourage you to a robust, can I say it this way, put hair on your chest workout. Right? You need to labor in the Word and labor in your prayers for the sake of the church, for the sake of our own service. We wonder why our church, the church, is so ineffective. Well, we hold back in our walk with the Lord, and we take these sugar pills, and we really don't know what to pray, and so we resort to the organ recital, and we fail to give God His glory, to confess our sins. We see churches building our own kingdom, preserving our own happiness. There's another thing to think about in here other than our Bible reading and our prayers, our devotions. Listen to the preacher. I'm saying this to a Sunday night crowd, and I'll see most of you again on Wednesday night. But God is graciously speaking through the ministry of His Word. And it's a privilege to have a group of elders who love the Word. It's a privilege to have, and I don't say this in a self-aggrandizing way, it's a privilege to have a minister. There was a time in Israel's history where there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land from the hearing of the Word, and we are not famished here. I mean, you think about us, we're making our way through Acts, we're making our way through Daniel, we're making our way through Genesis. We have other opportunities other than that to grow in grace, and so sit under the Word. But give these things a try and see if God does not bless your life. See if He doesn't answer your prayers, and see if He doesn't bless our church. We heard the prayer earlier that God might do mighty and great things in our lives. He does it when we get to praying. And He does it when we get off the organ recital, but we pray for things that mean much to Him. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, we pray that our Bible study, our Bible reading would get us praying. And there are many ways we could be like Daniel, faithful in hard times, faithful in the face of lions, but make us faithful, Lord, in our walk with You. May our life in Your Word and our life on our knees be richer because of the example He set, but most especially because of the pattern that is presented. Help us, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen.